You're all warm. You guys all braved the snow. It's so good to see you guys out here this morning. My name is Paul Karras. I'm senior pastor here at the church, and I'm excited. We're on the eve of Christmas, so I know you guys all have probably family plans, and you're excited about different things. Just a couple of things I want to say, like Rick said earlier, quick thank you to all the people who helped out with the kids. Sometimes it's like corralling cats. And you guys did a great job last week with the program. It was such a blessing to see those kids up here. So great job. A couple things here. Tonight we got the Christmas Eve service at 5. Be inviting your friends, neighbors, you name it. We're going to have a great time here in service. We're going to look at what the manger tells us about Jesus tonight. So you're not going to want to miss that. That's happening tonight at 5 o'clock. This morning, I want to get started off with another question like I did last week about Christmas. So here it is. What, and again, you may have a couple in mind, but I'm asking you to share one. What was one of your favorite gifts that you've ever received, either as a child or as an adult? Can you think of, and what made the gift so great? I know, all these husbands are nervous right now. I better say something my wife got me. Yeah, Jan. Wow. That's awesome. If you didn't hear, Jan said that she had a grandmother who made her a handmade doll, and she still has it today. Yes. Nice. Do you still have it? All right. What else? Lionel train set. Other gifts. Where's my younger generation? Pair of skis. You got a pair of skis with no snow. Was the ski hill open? Do you remember? It wasn't there yet. Okay. There was plenty of mountains in the area to ski. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Carl. Kodak camera. There we go. Maybe a couple more here before we move on. Anybody else? I remember one year, obviously my girls, the younger generation, always hoping for a cell phone. But, you know, we had to have fun with our kids. So we gave them an empty box and hid the cell phone somewhere else. So they really appreciated that by us, by the way. All right, So here's the thing. I bet we could all think of some great gifts, but I also think we probably could think of some gifts that we wish we'd never gotten. For example, if you know this movie, The Christmas Story, Ralphie gets a nice, from Aunt Clara, I think it was, a bunny. And his father says, he looks like a pink nightmare, right? So there's all these things, right? We get great gifts and we get some bad gifts. To the point that American Express, of all companies, did a survey recently as to what would be the worst gift to ever receive. And here's what they said. 31% of people said that receiving a fruitcake would be the worst gift of all. Worst gift of all. Now, I can't stand fruitcake, so I'd probably be in that percentage. But do people like fruitcake here? Okay, so we got some back row fruitcake people. But they said, in fact, more people indicated that given a choice between fruitcake and receiving nothing, they would rather receive nothing. The survey also went on to ask to find out how people get rid of a gift that they don't want. So, and here's the top answers. 30% said they would hide it in a closet, right? 21% said they would return it if they could. And then 19% said they would give it to someone else. Now, this last one, I can really resonate with because we, at my last church, we had a small group, my wife and I, and every Christmas, we did a white elephant gift exchange. Guess what came up? All sorts of gifts that you didn't want, And so there's this one gift in particular where these creepy angels. It got to the point after almost like 8 years, you were just expected you were going to get them 1 year and hold on to them. And so they kind of became a weird badge of honor because in the gift exchange, it was who's getting these weird angels and things like that. So it's just so funny how things, and there were some other gifts too, but I just remember this. And of course, when I was getting ready for this message, I texted out to the group. I said, who's got a picture of those creepy angels? And sure enough, someone had them already on display from the small group for this Christmas. So anyway, well, here's the thing. I don't want to take up our time talking about bad gifts this morning. This morning, I want to talk about the greatest gift ever given, and that's God's love. And so if you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to have us open up to 1 John 4, and we're going to read about this greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind. So if you don't, scripture, the words of Scripture will be on the screen, but I just ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we can just come into your house and worship you, Lord. And what a memorable time of the year to worship God as we celebrate the birth of your Savior. And so we're truly excited to be here. God, we just want to hear from you this morning. So we just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, reveal, open our eyes and our hearts to see the truth that lies within your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry for the weird break on the screen there, but starting off in verse 7, John's writing, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God, or does not love, does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You may be seated. All right. So what are we learning this morning about the love of God? What makes God's gift so valuable? So we were talking about gifts that we were excited to receive. We probably thought about what it may have cost the person or the giver. We also thought about some gifts that we wish we never received. But this morning, I really want us to focus on the greatest gift that was ever given, and that is the love of God being known through his Son, Jesus. And so I want to kind of point to three characteristics, basically, that make a gift valuable. So if you can follow me, and the first of this is this idea that God's gift to you is measured by its usefulness. And so what we see here, if we look again at verse 9, is this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. And here's the part, right, where it becomes useful, so that we might live through him. Right? So Jesus reminds us, look, this is the whole point of the gift, right? And here's what he says in John 10. He says it a little bit different. He says, look, I have come, Jesus' words, that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, right? And so this is the goal. This is what Jesus promises. Not that we just have life, not that we just exist, but life which means something. It has worth. It has value. Right? An abundant life. It's a life with purpose, right? It's a life which has value and meaning, a life that has eternal consequences and benefits. This is the point of Jesus' life, that we may live through Christ and have life more abundantly, not just existing. Check out what Ephesians 1:4 says to this idea, right? It says this, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be set apart, right? He's saying something profound about the purpose that our life, you know, why we exist, to set apart holy, blameless before him. So a couple things here right away. God chose us for a reason. Our life has purpose. You know, when we're living in a world where it's so dark, people are looking for purpose in all sorts of things. And if anything, if you talk to people, most people, if they tell you, they're feeling quite lost right now. And yet, Jesus comes, and God's love comes to give us purpose in life. He doesn't want us to walk around this world all aimlessly and wandering about, right? No, he has a reason for why we exist. And so why does he choose us? Why does he set us apart? Because our lives exist to bring glory to God. And there's no higher calling than that. My purpose, your purpose here, is to live a life that magnifies the Lord, to encourage other people, to support other followers in Christ, to support people who are walking aimlessly and to come alongside them. This is our purpose, our foundation, basic principle, to be more like Christ, to use our gifts and talents for the Lord. We all have different talents. That's the whole beauty of a diverse body of Christ. You know, the hand has a purpose as much as the foot has a purpose. And the eye and the ear and things like that. And we should celebrate those things. But when they come together, it's a beautiful thing to see in action. And that's the point of us as a church, as believers, these talents that God has equipped us with, is to tell people about Jesus Christ, to make him known. It's one of our values here, is to make God known, right? And we do that through the gifts and talents that he's given us. We turn those around to give God glory, to worship him. Our purpose is to bring him glory. And when it's all said and done, here's what we're working towards, right? Is to hear those words of our Savior that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Matthew records these words here in chapter 25. "Well done, good and faithful servant." He says, his master said to him, "You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I love that. I love that. It's one of the things that I hope we feel this Christmas is God's joy over our lives, his joy, his pleasure. I love it. How many of you guys have seen that movie, Chariots of Fire? All right? Eric Liddell, it's a story of him. UK runner. And there's a part in the movie, and I really hope that it's true in real life, where he's talking to his sister, and he says, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God." It's a talent that he had been given to what? To bring people and point people back to God. Our lives have purpose. There's no greater calling than to hear those words from our master when it's all said and done. But I do believe we can experience the joy that he has for us for living a life of purpose and living a life that brings glory to him. The second thing we learn here that makes this love of God so great is God's gift to you is measured by its cost. When I think about that, some of the best gifts I've ever received, I think about what it cost somebody. Jan, you talking about your grandmother just before, the time and effort she put into creating that, the resources that she needed to use to make that. To make that something special. That is so beautiful. Verse 10 tells us something really important about what it cost God to give us his love. And just for context, we'll start in verse 9 again. "In this love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us," right? "And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, God knew what had to be done. He knew what it would take for us to have a relationship with him again. Big word here in verse 10 here that tells us a lot. This word propitiation means this: to turn away the wrath of God as the just judgment of our sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a loaded word. But what God is saying, you know, here's what we're learning about what it cost God to love us so well. It cost him his Son. He knew what it would cost. And so he sent the only one who can accomplish that for me and you. He sent his son, Jesus, born as a child for the salvation of the world. Born as a child for the salvation of the world. You know, I hear people from time to time say, like, well, that sounds too easy. Sounds like it comes down to belief and profession when it comes to becoming a Christ follower. And there's truth to that. But it's in those conversations I want to remind people that it's not so easy. It cost God everything. It cost him his son. If you thought it was easy, all you have to look at is what Jesus had to endure before the cross and at the cross. And I can assure you there was nothing easy about loving us that well. The second thing I would remind people in that conversation is this. If you would go to that extent to love us so greatly, then there's a question there. How should I, in return, show love back to God for all that he has done? That's the other part of receiving a gift, is that aspect of appreciation, right? How do we tell somebody? How do we communicate? That's probably the hardest thing, right? Even for pastors, come off a pulpit on a Sunday and someone said, hey, Pastor, great job. It kind of feels awkward. You know, receiving gifts, some people, you know, they like the gift, but the receiving part's hard for them. You know, because they just don't know how to express gratitude. But again, for those who may think, well, salvation, the Christian way, that seems easy. There was nothing easy about what Jesus did for us. Nothing. And if you really, really think about that, it has to, I have to believe, stir something within us to think about, how can I show appreciation for this great gift? Finally, we learn one other thing here that makes this gift of God so impressive. And it comes in verse 11 here. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so I think this, God's presence to you is measured by its effectiveness. So we have these three characteristics that make a gift great. And this last one is this effectiveness. And so as we consider verse 11, I think we need to ask a question. And it's this, what is the love of God intended to do? What is it intended to do in our lives? And simply, I would just say, change us. It's meant to change us. And when I think about when I finally committed myself to the Lord, I was faced with a couple of realities. I was faced with how my parents had loved me so well. I'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. And how that impacted me and it stirred something in me. To change, I was running one direction, and when I had blown through basically all the stop signs and I burnt all the bridges and things like that, my parents were still there for me, showing me the love of Christ, demonstrating love of Christ, as we're reading very profoundly in this passage here. And it stirred something in me. It changed me. It if you want to call it, messed with me. In some ways, it confused me because in one way, I would say the world would say, well, this is what you deserve. And yet, my parents treated me in such ways that I didn't deserve. And it's the same here with God. Now, I want to focus here just for a second here before we close here on verse 11 a little bit more, right? It says this, if God loved us like this, we ought to love one another. See the word there, ought? I kind of bolded it. This is not some suggestion that God is making. It feels like it is, but it's not. Actually, the Greek word for ought can also be translated as must. As must. And the root word actually means to owe something. You owe a payment. You are under obligation. You must pay it back. Now, why would God say this? Why would this be stipulated in the passage? And I think, very simply, because God's not done loving the world. He is not done loving the world. He wants to use you and I to show this world God's love. He says it this way. Jesus says it a different way here in Matthew 5. He says, look, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And here we go again, to glorify your Father in heaven. This love is meant to change us, and it's meant to change others. And how is that done? By us pointing to God. When people ask, hey, what's different about you? I hear this about my wife all the time. They always say, and it's the best thing I love when people talk about my wife. She's so friendly. She's always giving hugs. She's always got smiles and things like that. And I'm like, that's the joy of Christ in her. That's what makes her different. I just recently heard from somebody that said they were kind of frustrated by that. Kind of a long story, but to hear that, and I'm going, well, that's great. They made that person very confused. And why are they confused? Because they don't see that. And this is exactly what the passage is talking about. We as Christians are light in darkness. I'm not going to preach about it tonight, but we know, right, that light came into darkness and the darkness had not overcome it. Look, as Christ followers, we need to kind of just simply say, if Jesus was bringing light into darkness, where is he leading us as followers? Into darkness. Why? Because we bring the light and the love of Christ into this world. That's his whole mission for us. It's part of the purpose for our lives, for why we exist. So when I come and I minister in a different place and they say, get ready, it's a dark place to minister, I'm not bothered by that. Because Jesus already told me this whole world is dark and needs his light. Well, we as Christians, we bring that light of God. So a couple things here to think about in closing as we think about the gift of God's love and how it is to impact us. Just a few questions here. How has God's love changed you? Something to think about this Christmas. Does it affect your behavior? Does it affect the way you treat people? Because we have just learned in Scripture, we have been set apart for a reason. We are not to be and act and look like the rest of the world. Now, I'm not asking you just to try harder. I am asking you to consider the gift that God gave through Jesus to us this Christmas. And allow that to weigh on your heart and your mind. Be changed by that, not by motivated by my words here today. Be changed by that. I love how the Apostle Paul describes this gift of God's love in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Not a lengthy passage here, but he says this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I love this. Paul, who is never at a loss for words in the Scriptures, is at a loss for words when he concentrates on the gift of God. He says, I can't describe him. That's how beautiful Jesus is to Paul. All I can do is thank God for this inexpressible gift. That's where he falls on this whole thing. And as John closes this morning here, and I think this is really important for us to get and see here, in verses 12 through 15, he says this, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, there's kind of like a but there, right? But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is made perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he says this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John's making it clear, this is how an unbelieving world comes to know what God is like. This is how an unbelieving world comes to know the Savior of the world. It's how we love God and how we love one another. That points to the evidence of who God is and what he's like. Let's pray. God, as we come together and and celebrate as families this Christmas, Lord. We know that the tensions that can arise from family gatherings. We also know the stresses of the season, too, that can pop up. And I think that's why it's so important, probably more now than ever, that we, those who profess to know you, to follow, those who say they follow you, it's so important we get this right. That we become the tangible signs of your love to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors. That we demonstrate that in you, as we live in you and through you and your Son Jesus, that we show people what it means to have hope in you, what it means to have peace through you, to have joy radiate through us, maybe in situations and circumstances that would say we should be down and out. And then here, we're reminded of the importance of love. As that teacher of the law asked your Son Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? You told him then that it is to love God and to love others. And everything lands and is built off of that. So I pray for us this morning, Lord, that we would be tangible signs of your love, again, to our family, our friends, and our neighbors. And that in showing that, that we show an unbelieving world what you are like. Lord God, we thank you that you have loved us so well. Lord God, the truth is, we are not deserving of this. And yet, that's how much you desire us. Allow that thought to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us for our closing song this morning? And as the worship team's coming up, again, just remind you, I hope you come out tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to look at what the manger says about Jesus tonight. And it should be a great service. I'm really looking forward to it.